For many weeks, our Sunday morning messages have been in the Old Testament. Actually, for the last couple of years, we've been looking into the Old Testament, looking at men that I call men of destiny, men of God, men whose lives were used and blessed by God, men who witness to us today. And today we're looking again at David, King David, who's called the man after God's own heart. And we literally are going slowly through the record that God has given of the life of David and looking at the different circumstances and events. And sometimes David stumbled, other times he trusted, but God put him in the scripture to be a pattern or an example for you and me. Do you want to be a man after God's own heart? That's how the Lord describes King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, David is running for his life. He's been driven from the throne in Jerusalem by a defiant son, a handsome, winsome young man named Absalom, who's determined to destroy his father and to take over the kingdom. And David's running away from Jerusalem with a group of fugitive friends, running toward the east, toward the Jordan River. And a man named Shimei came out. Shimei was a friend of King Saul, a bitter enemy of David. He came out cursing him, throwing stones at the king, kicking up dust into his face, mocking the king. And one of David's men wanted to kill Shimei, put him to death. I want you to listen to David's statement in 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at verse 10. Will you be there in your Bible, please? But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." We're looking at a chapter from David's life when it seemed that everything and everyone was turned against him. It's a time of confusion, it's a time of doubt, it's a time of bewilderment. It's really a negative time in the life of King David, and it's near to the end of his 40 years of reigning as the king of Israel. It reminds me of Paul's life at the end of his life, when Paul said, "No one is seeking for the things of Jesus Christ." He said, "They all have forsaken me." It seems to be that kind of a time for King David. But it's another grand episode from David's life, an example for you and me, when he confidently trusted in our Savior Shepherd. He literally trusted the Lord to manifest his loyal love to him in the context of desperate adversity. He said, "The Lord is going to handle this circumstance." And at that grim hour, I think David serves as a model for every believer. During those occasions when life seems to be dangerous, if you've lived long as a Christian, you've come into those times. He's a model for us when life itself seems to be a desperate experience. That still happens to God's people. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible right now to a beloved passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. And follow as I read from Romans chapter 8, familiar, wonderful, encouraging words during times very similar to David's time. I'd like for you to follow as I begin at verse 28. I know this is a favorite verse for many people. "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." David knew that he loved God. He knew God had called him to be the king of Israel. And though Romans chapter 8 had not been written, David believed the essence of this message. Look at verse 29 also. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now this is for believers, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these also glorified. This was for David, folks, but this is also for you and me. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? David could say that when Shimei was cursing him. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? David is saying, I can trust him. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is what David could ask. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, now David's not surprised by the persecution. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And David could say with Paul, what we read in verse 37, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that was Paul's testimony, but friends, that was also David's testimony. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to remind you that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39, is still in the Bible. It's always going to be there. It will always be truth. We can always grasp this as our assurance. And what David said when all of this trouble was coming against him, he said to Abishai, who wanted to kill Shimei, he said, God's dealing with me with loyal love. I pray and I hope that truth might really grip the heart and mind of everyone who's a believer here today. God is dealing with me with his loyal love, the same love that he expressed when his son was nailed to the cross. 2 years ago, I resolved to study David's life from start to finish. I had never done that before. And I want to finish it, and I know it's a long study. I hope you're patient, and I hope you're not discouraged with the length of this study from David. I want to finish until we come to the end of his life in the Old Testament scriptures. I want to learn from David's life. And friends, I realize that what I'm sharing with you again today may not be a perfect interpretation. The scripture's perfect, but my interpretation may not be perfect. But I am sharing with you how I see it, how I believe the Spirit of God has guided me to see this in terms of practical application for my own life and also for your life. And when I study a chapter like this, what the Lord says to me is that the most crucial issue for Richard Krenz is my heart turned to the Lord? We sang about it this morning, looking to Jesus until glory doth shine. And the bottom line question for me, and I hope for you also today, am I looking at Jesus Christ? And if I know this to be true, if I know that the essence of my relationship with God is faith in Christ, I'm looking to Christ day by day, I can live with the same courageous expectancy that God describes in this chapter from the life of David. David could trust God in his trouble. And here's a chapter where God shows us what it means that David had a heart for God. Well, what do we see in this strange chapter of the Old Testament? What is God showing us from this episode near to the end of David's career? The first thing I want you to notice, which I highlight in my notes, is that it was a time when disappointment was attacking encouragement. Go back to that chapter and notice in verse 1 through 4. Notice two things in these verses. Disappointment with encouragement. First of all, you read about the encouragement. 2 Samuel 16, verse 1, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, that he's running for his life. There was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Encouragement. Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, here's the discouragement, "Indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, here all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Now that's an interesting paragraph from the experience of David, and I know it seems very remote as far as where we are right now in life. But friends, I want you to notice at this time when King David was driven from his palace and from his throne and he's running away as a fugitive from Jerusalem, his proud, violent, wicked-hearted son is determined to destroy David. God tells us the mind of David was confronted with exhilarating encouragement from Ziba and disturbing disappointment at the same time concerning Mephibosheth. Ziba came out as a loyal friend, a supporter of David. He runs after David out into the mountains with a life-sustaining gift of food and drink and moral support. David must have been encouraged when Ziba came to him with that gift. But Ziba had some news that was extremely disappointing to King David. The crippled son of Saul, grandson actually, Mephibosheth, to whom David had assigned an honorable place in the kingdom. Do you remember that? Back a number of chapters when King David said, "Are there any left from the house of Saul?" After David had become the king and Saul was dead. And he sent his servants to search and they found this little crippled grandson of King Saul, Mephibosheth. And David said, "Bring him in. He's going to sit in my palace. He's going to sit at my banquet table. I'm going to give him affluence and wealth. I'm going to bless his life." And now Mephibosheth, who'd been so highly honored and blessed by King David, literally turns against David. And he sees this as an opportune time. Absalom has driven David from the palace in Jerusalem. And so Mephibosheth thinks, now I can take back the throne for my grandfather, King Saul. Step back and objectively look at what God has described. God put this in for our understanding. Ziba represents the loyalty of the Lord. He's a faithful believer. Ziba has made a choice not to run after the popular, winsome rebel son of David, Absalom. Ziba, in his mind and heart, still believes in David. And he's resolved to be a loyal friend to David. And Ziba believes in David's Savior, Shepherd, the Lord. Do you see this? Do you see what God is describing? Ziba represents God's faithful, loyal love for David at this tough time. Isn't it great to have someone come along? Maybe it's another believer to encourage you when life really seems to be falling apart. I want for you to turn to a very familiar text Lamentations, the book of Lamentations written by Jeremiah, he expresses the whole idea. And I realize we look at this verse, these verses of Scripture quite often, but I'm impressed we can never overemphasize this. It's so awesome. Lamentations chapter 3. Look what Jeremiah tells us in a time of great trouble about the faithfulness of God. It's verse 22. He said this: through the Lord's mercies, that word in the Old Testament is a word for God's loyal, saving love. Through the Lord's loyal, saving love, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah said this at a time of famine and suffering in the city of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem had been sacked by the enemies and was being burned and destroyed, and thousands were dying. He said in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah said, God's mercies are adequate. They're new every day. The God I serve is a God who is always faithful. And so in this story of David, when he's running, when he's discouraged, and last week we saw he was running away barefoot and weeping, sobbing because of the tragedy that was taking place in Jerusalem. In that context of sorrow, a man comes out named Ziba, who comes out with encouragement, with provision, food and supplies for David and his men. And it just impresses me, folks, that the bottom line of our encouragement at all times must be the loyal faithfulness of our Lord. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. As the writer of Hebrews said, the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. He is my faithful helper at all times. And I want to say this morning, and friends, I say this with deep thankfulness and humbleness before God. My personal daily encouragement, my forever encouragement, is a man named Jesus. He's always alive. He's always adequate. He's always available. And I trust him as my personal Savior. As a sinner, I came to him and I put my faith in Christ. And when I put my faith in Christ, he became my own Savior. His Spirit came to live within my life. I'm saved forever, not because I'm worthy, but because Jesus saved me. And I realize that when I'm believing this, I will have courageous expectancy. Jesus Christ is my encouragement at all times. I hope all of us will grasp that from David's example today. David would say, the reason I can face this crisis with courage and expectancy is because the Lord Jesus is my shepherd, my Savior. The prophet Micah said it this way, and you don't need to turn to this verse, but just listen to this great statement. He said, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." That's a promise. When times of darkness and discouragement come against you as a believer, the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, will be a light for you. So Ziba came out in encouragement for David at this time. But then he also had a message of discouragement concerning Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth in this part of the story represents the insecurity and the unfaithfulness and the deceptiveness of human flesh. You know, if you followed along in this study, that this man, Mephibosheth, had every reason to be sympathetic and encouraging to David at this time of trouble. But now his selfish, deceptive heart turns against David. And that's also a lesson that I see, and it's for all of us here today who are serious Christians. If David's expectancy had been tied to this man, Mephibosheth, whom he had blessed, If David tied his hope and his assurance to a mere man, all his hopes would have been smashed right now. I'd like for you to look at Psalm 118 at a testimony concerning David and why he didn't trust in men. His faith was focused not on men, but on God. Psalm 118, listen to these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, that is his loyal saving love, endures forever. Even when Mephibosheth turns against me, David said, God is good, his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Can you see how important that was to David? God's loyal love, his mercy. He said, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Now, carefully listen to his testimony with these words. He said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And David believed that at this time of his trouble. Suppose that Jesus had trusted in men when he went to the cross. He had 12 very special men, then Judas betrayed him. Suppose Jesus had been trusting in men during those last hours before the cross. His men fell asleep when he wanted them to pray and watch. Simon Peter came with a sword and slashed off the ear of Malchus, trying to prevent the saving work of Christ on the cross. And ultimately, they all were scattered like sheep driven away by wolves, and Jesus was alone. Imagine if Jesus had been trusting in men. Neither was David trusting in men at this time. I realize, and I'm not trying to be negative about people and our relationship with people, a great deal of encouragement comes to us through people like Ziba. All of us would admit that. But also a tremendous amount of discouragement comes from people. And what God is showing us in this scripture, the bottom line, folks, our expectancy, our assurance, our confidence must never be tied to human flesh, and especially to our own. We must trust the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Discouragement, assaulting his excitement, disappointment, attacking at a time of encouragement. Does that sound familiar to your walk with the Lord? I'd like you to notice something else in this story. Beginning at verse 5 through 14, notice in this part of the story that danger or insult was perceived as God's faithfulness. Follow as I start at verse 5. Danger and insult perceived as God's faithfulness. Now when David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. Can you see this picture? It's a vivid description God gives us. And this Jewish man named Shimei, it said, he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on the right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. He's talking to the man that God anointed to be king. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you're caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite let him alone? Let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. Danger and insult perceived by David as God's faithfulness. That's awesome to think about. The natural tendency of our mind is always to look upon danger and insult as a threat. It's a threat against our survival and our triumph with Christ. But we're reminded this morning by the Holy Spirit that when danger and insult rages against us, this, according to David, is a means whereby God will repay us with good. Essentially, folks, is what David is saying to Abishai at this time, who wants to kill Shimei. He's saying God's working all of this out for his good. It's kind of like Romans 8:28, which we read this morning, isn't it? Something this terrible, this frustrating and disappointing, a Jewish man literally throwing rocks at you and hitting you with rocks, kicking dust in your face, and cursing you with vicious words. Shimei's hatred, that comes against believers in terms of danger and insult. The heart of this Jewish man, Shimei, was not subject to the man God had appointed to be the king of Israel. And he was not subject to the Lord either, to the Savior. Shimei's heart is still boiling with insult and hatred and revenge against King David. I'm reminded when I look at this that Jesus said, if you're a believer, you're living in the context of a world that hates Christ. I know that's not a popular thing to say these days, but Jesus said it just before he died. He said to his men, you're going to live in that kind of a context of a world that hates Christ and hates the people of Christ. We're embroiled in an ongoing assault against us by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And life will be extremely discouraging, folks, if we focus our eyes on that man, Shimei. His cursing, his stinging stones, his blasphemy will result in a sense of terror and pessimism unless we think the way David did with the mind of Christ. Let me ask this morning, how do you perceive the Shimeis that come against you? Is a blessing from God? Or do you want to do as Abishai did? Abishai said, David, let me take the sword and remove his head right on the spot. Isn't that how we usually want to deal with the Shimeis? Let's get rid of it. Wipe him out, eradicate him, erase him from planet Earth. I'm calling for us to be honest this morning. Isn't this how we want to deal with those things that trouble us? As Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he said, I have a messenger of Satan coming against me, he said, I have a thorn in the flesh, and I've asked God 3 times to take it away. I want to admit, that's always what I'd prefer. God, take away this Shimei. And somehow the Spirit of God caused David to see this as being a blessing. And he speaks to us today concerning his experience with Shimei. If King David could stand in this pulpit today, he would say to us as serious Christians, he would say, accept Shimei. Accept this. His stones and his mockery and his vicious words and kicking up dust in your face. Just accept this as a blessing that God has brought into your life. David, how can it be? But David did at that time. Do you do it? You notice David's expectancy. He said, I can expect the Lord to turn this evil into good. God's going to turn this into good for me. And so I'm going to praise him. I'm going to thank him for Shimei and for the stones and the cursing. I'll thank him because God is going to turn this into good. Do you really think David was right about that? I'm not asking anyone to raise your hand or nod your head, but do you think he was right about that? That God uses the Shimei experience to accomplish his purpose in our life. Is Romans 8:28 really true? That all things work together for good in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. Disappointment, assaulting encouragement. Danger, insult, perceived as God's faithfulness. And the last thing I want to show you from this chapter. Confusion, overruled by God's loyal love. Go back with me, if you will, to the 15th verse, 2 Samuel 16, and let me read this interesting detail from the story. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Now, Ahithophel was David's counselor. You could call him maybe the secretary of state for David. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." When a man would go in and take a kingdom, and he would go into the former king's concubines, that was a mark of conquering the kingdom. Verse 22, "So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." That was a public statement that Absalom has driven David away, and Absalom is now the king of Israel. Verse 23, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired at the oracle of God," that is, as though he received his word from God, "so was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." When I read that unique paragraph from this experience of David, I see that as a time of tremendous confusion, potential confusion for King David, but that confusion is overruled by God's saving, loyal love. In 1 Samuel 15:31, David had prayed that God would cause Ahithophel's counsel to be foolishness. And when you read these last verses, which I've just read to you, it stirs up some questions if you carefully study the record. Hushai, his allegiance now to Absalom, is that genuine? Is he really turning away from King David? Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, is he giving Absalom godly advice? It's a questionable thing. And yet, in the midst of the unrest and the confusion, David's heart is quiet and confident, because he has a mental grip on God's mercy. I'd like for you to listen to these words from, you don't need to turn to this, but just listen to his testimony from Psalm 117. He said, "For his kindness," again, that's that Hebrew word hesed, which refers to God's saving loyal love. David said, "His kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." At this time of confusion in the kingdom and in the mind of David, he said, there's one thing that makes me stable. It's God's saving love. It's encouraging for me to look at this and to realize that David was not a victim of confusion at this dangerous hour. He was not desperate during this time of rebellion. Folks, here's a real life example of what David meant when he said, "He leads me in paths of righteousness." In the midst of confusion, David is saying, "I trust God to lead me because he loves me. His truth will endure forever." What it really means this morning, folks, is from a distance of 3,000 years, we look back at David and we see him driven away by his unfaithful son, and we see him running through the wilderness and mountains like a chased, weary fugitive. But in his heart, David had courage. In his heart, there was confidence. He said, "God loves me, and he's leading me in the right paths." Now, this seems to be a crisis for the glorious God-appointed king. But from the Lord's perspective, it was actually a part of his loyal love plan for David. There are times when I'm confused about the details of my life. Wouldn't you say that this morning? But my Savior, my Lord, is never confused. And even when I'm prone to be confused, his faithfulness, his truth is nailed down and steadfast. And the simple point is that David was trusting in the mind of the Lord concerning Hushai. You and I read that story. We don't know if Hushai has become a traitor or not now. He'd been David's friend. Concerning Ahithophel, who had been a counselor, a trusted counselor for King David, we don't know if he's turned toward Absalom or he's against David. All of this is confusing information at this time of national and personal confusion. But David said, "I know God loves me, and I can trust him." Paul put it this way, and we read it a few moments ago. If he loved me enough to die for me, if he loved me enough to send his son to this planet to become my Savior, to shed his blood on my behalf, I can trust him for everything. I can trust him in times of confusion. So again today, the Holy Spirit has taken us back to look at David's life, the man after God's own heart. And the essence of this chapter is David was expecting God. He was expecting God to be God in his life. And he said, "I can trust him. When disappointment is attacking my encouragement, when danger and insult threatens my security, I can trust in God's faithfulness. And when my own mind is confused about the details of life, I trust in God's overruling love, the same love that came to the world and went to the cross. I can trust in his love and I can trust in his truth." It always comes down to this, and this is what God is teaching us in this part of the Word. Expecting God to be hindered, limited, locked in to the negative circumstances, the dangerous details, or expecting God to accomplish his loyal love purpose in my life. Can I trust him to do that? The only way we can accurately interpret the circumstances of this story is David believed God loves me so much, I can trust him for everything. I say, folks, I decided to study David's life because I want to live the way David lived. And I hope you do also. And God put this in his word so that we will see the pattern and choose to live with the kind of faith that says, in all simplicity, the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. That's all I want. That's all I need to know. That's good enough. That'll take me through every event. Let's just bow and have a prayer, please, right now. Father, we're thankful that you've given us truth. And we are especially thankful, Father, that through the written word and through your Son, the living word, you've revealed your loyal love, your saving love for us. And I thank you this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit has caused us to turn to Jesus. And Father, the simplicity of our faith, one day at a time, for today, forever, is to look to Jesus, running the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you for that privilege, Father. I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit will make this truth that we've looked at today very practical in the life of each one who's been here. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.